Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me, if you wouldn't mind, to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. This morning we went through Psalm 23 as we're continuing with our series of the names of God, being able to explore these names of God as God has revealed them unto us. Remember that the names of God tells us more about who God is by His attributes and by His characteristics. Psalm 22, 23, and 24 is a trilogy of psalms found in the Word of God. Psalm 22 talks about our suffering Savior, and it reveals His grace towards us. And the shepherd who dies for his sheep. Psalm 23 shows that the shepherd, He gives us our guidance and walks with a sheep. In Psalm 24, it reveals His glory and shows that the shepherd reigns over all. And these studied together show us a powerful image of Jesus Christ going to the cross, going through the valley, and up to the throne. Notice, if you don't mind, as we look together in Psalm 24 and see another name of God as God has revealed Himself towards us. Notice with me Psalm 24 and verse number 1. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For He hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who hath ascended into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands, and hath a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing of the Lord and the righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek Him and that seek Thy face, O Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battles. O lift up your heads, O ye gates, and lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, there's a name that's repeated 5 times in one psalm, the King of glory. In fact, verse 8 and verse 10 is specifically the phrase we're looking for. Who is the King of glory? Who is this King of glory? And with the Lord's help, I'd like to show you from this psalm and then explore from the Bible more about who is this King of glory. Amen. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You again for You being wonderful God. And as we come up to You, we want to learn more about who You are tonight. That we could see You high, holy, and lifted up. That we could see that You are the God over everything. Help us to be amazed by You. Lord, once again, I recognize my own inability. I need You, Your strength. I need You to show Yourself real. We could trust Your Holy Spirit to get Your work accomplished. I just want to be a vessel, but I want to be a useful vessel. Lord, so just use me tonight in spite of me, not because of me. And that You would, again, work, and that people would be amazed about what a great God that You are, and that the vision of You would change us because we are looking at You and Your glory, Your honor. We love You in Jesus' name. Amen. What a great question that is posed within Psalm 24. Who is this King of glory? Knowing who God is always a great suit. In fact, that should be the whole goal of the Christian life, the never-ending pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Learning more about who He is, His attributes, His greatness, this falling in love with Him over and over and over. The King of Glory, this name is not just a poetical phrase. It is one of God's names, declaring that God is that God has majesty and the right to rule. Glory is not something that God has earned. It is something that he possesses. It belongs to him. It radiates from him. With this, Psalm 24 is giving us the declaration for us to lift up our eyes and see the Lord of glory, to see him for who he is, to see his majesty, to see that he is not distant, but in fact, he is near. Let's learn more about this King of glory. Notice with me in verse number 1. We see the King of glory is the creator. The King of glory is the creator. Notice with me in verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who is this King of glory? He's the God who created everything. This is the God who owns everything by right that he created. He owns it. And because he owns it, he has every right to do and command his creation. This talks about his sovereignty. Because he is the creator, he is the sovereign God. He made it, he owns it, and he has every right to rule what is his. When God made the world, he made it with knowledge. When he made the world, he made it with intellect, wisdom. He put it together that there is such a harmony of creation that everything has to work together well. Sometimes we would look at the different systems and say, well, this has to be perfect. For example, the earth has to be a certain distance from the sun in order to have life survive. And if you go any closer, the earth would be too close or too cold, too far away, and it would be too warm. Closer to warm, too far away, it'd be colder. And so we kind of take that, and you could take that separately and say, oh, well, that's nice. You could look at something else like the moon. The moon controls the tides. If the moon was any closer, it would actually cause the tides to flood the earth. It's a very important thing. And so you look at those things, but oftentimes we will take those statistics and put them separately, not realizing that all of those still have to work within harmony of each other, that all of those have to work together. All of them have to be functioning correctly in order for it to work. And we find a world that is in harmony, whether it's our magnetic system, whether it's the rotation of the earth itself. There are so many things that have to work perfectly. And one thing off kilter, one thing not functioning correctly, collapses the entire system. So it's not just like this has to work perfectly and this works perfectly, but all of them have to also work perfectly together in harmony. And by the way, that requires a God who knows more than us. Amen. Because there's no way we could have put that all together. Think about our body systems that God created us. That with our bodies, we have a circulatory system. Well, if you're going to have a circulatory system, you also have to have red blood cells that carry the oxygen through the hemoglobin molecules to the rest of the body. Well, your body also has to be able to heal itself. So it has to have platelets that be able to plug up the holes when you poke a hole in your body. In addition, you have to be able to fight off infections. You have to have the white blood cells that have to be able to fight off the infection. You have to have the right idea of plasma. And how do you get plasma to run through your system? You have to find some way to get oxygen to the system. So not only do you have to have a heart, but you have to have lungs that work correctly in order to get the oxygen in and out of the body. You have to be able to have a respiratory system for the cells, the idea of getting oxygen in and out of the cells. And you start to look at those things together. Again, you could take the body and look at them separately and say, what a wonderful system. But again, the body has to work in harmony. It all has to function correctly or it doesn't work. If your lungs don't work, guess what? Your blood doesn't work right. If your heart doesn't work right, it doesn't matter about your breathing. It all affects everything. Those systems have to work together in harmony. And all of those systems have to be developed correctly, which again speaks against evolution because there's no way you could develop a heart without lungs. And you can't develop lungs without a functioning heart. Those things have to work together. And so we see that there's a God who created everything. And he created everything perfectly in harmony. He created it to work together and to function. And it shows that God knows what he's doing. And because he created it, he owns everything. He has authority to do with what he said is his in the first place. He's not the king because we let him be. He is king because he made everything, because he's the creator. He has the absolute right to rule because he is bigger than everything, because he made everything. This should put everything in perspective. We are not self-made. We are not in control. It is the King of Glory who spoke everything into existence. And it is the King of Glory who holds the right over every life. Notice again, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. God just didn't make the world, but everything that's in it, God made and he owns. The world and they that dwell therein. You are not an alien on this planet. You were made with this planet. You were made on this planet. God made this planet. You were born here. God has every right over you because you are made out of the substances he created. There was an old joke to illustrate this that scientists have finally declared that they can create life. They no longer need God. And so in order to prove it, they were going to show that they could create life. So they went down to scoop up some dirt and said, God paused and said, wait a second, go get your own dirt. God owns everything. And we are not self-made. Who is this King of Glory? He's the Creator God. He made you and he made me. He made this world. And because he is the Creator, he has every right to rule over it. You know how silly it is for some little pipsqueak to point the little fist at God and say, God, don't tell me what to do. When you realize how small you really are, you are nothing. The Bible describes this, that the Bible says that we're like grasshoppers. We're like dust. We're like lice. We're like nothing. In God's sight, we're nothing. And yet, it is almost hilarious when you look at God to find some guy arching his back saying, God, you won't tell me what to do. I'm boss of my own life. No wonder the Bible says that God laughs at us.
It's so true.
Because it's so hilarious. Could you imagine some little 2-year-old punk learning to speak and say, you don't tell me what to do, to a parent and said, oh yeah? Let's prove this. It doesn't last long. That God is God and there is none else. Who is this King of Glory? He's the Creator. He made everything. And he has every right to rule with what he has made. Who is this King of Glory? The King of Glory is holy. The King of Glory is holy. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 3. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? The answer here is not based on ambition or effort. It is based on holiness. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, or sworn deceitfully. The idea is not off of merit, it's off of holiness. What is holiness? Well, holiness could be described in Isaiah chapter 6. In fact, turn to your Bibles here, and I'd like for you to show God's holiness. Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6. Notice with me, if you don't mind, if we really want a glimpse of God's holiness, there is no better passage to look than Isaiah chapter 6. Notice with me Isaiah 6 and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. So as we start this picture off, Isaiah and the king the year that King Uzziah died, saw the Lord. Now this is significant because King Uzziah had reigned for over 45 years. When he died, this was the only king that many people had ever known. And when this king is died, there is a period of unknown, of turmoil. People don't know what's going to happen. There's an anxiety going on. But remember that kings and presidents, prime ministers rise and fall, but there's always a consistent, and that's God. He is always on the throne, never to be replaced, never to be voted out, never to be deposed. And so it was a stabilizing factor to be able to see God high, holy, and lifted up. As it describes him, notice this. It says his train filled the temple. Now, as Isaiah is seeing a picture of the Lord, he sees a train. A train would be like the cape, the robe that the king would wear. And it was understood that the longer the cape was, the longer the train was, the more honor, prestige, and glory that king was worth. Well, how much honor did God deserve? His train filled the temple. Now, if you can imagine, we've got a decent-sized building here, but the temple was larger. But if you can imagine God sitting on his throne, and his train would go into the room, fold back over, and it would fill the whole building. How much glory was he worth? All of it. It was a picture that he was worthy of all glory, of all honor, of all prestige. Notice with me in verse 2, this is amazing. And above it stood the seraphims. The seraphims are a type of angels. They mean the burning ones. And these angels do not look like the cartoons. They are not fat little babies with diapers and a halo and a harp. But notice what these angels, these seraphims, these burning ones look like. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. So these angels have three pairs of wings, six wings. With two wings they fly. We could get that. That's what we would expect wings to do. But notice there's two more sets of wings. One set covers his feet. Why in the world would this angel, who, by the way, God created, why would he create this angel to have wings to cover his feet? Does it help him fly? No, not at all. You see, these wings were meant to cover its feet. You know what feet are? They are a sign that we were created. These feet here, it shows we are a created being. This is why when Moses approached God at the burning bush, he said, stop, take off your shoes. Why would you take off your shoes? Because you were standing before the Creator, and they were to be a reminder that we were a created being. Why? Because God's the Creator. And if he made us, he has every right to tell us what to do. Amen. How dare we look before the Creator God and try to dictate terms? How dare we look at God when he gives us something to do and says, I'll think about it. He's the Creator God. And every time we look at our nasty, stinky, rotten, ugly feet, it should be a reminder that we are created. And God has every right to tell us what to do. So with twain, they did fly. With twain, they covered their feet. But notice there's another set of wings. With twain, they covered their face. Why in the world would these angels need to cover their face? Well, these seraphims, their job was to give glory inside of the throne room of God. However, because they were created beings, and they were lower than God, even as perfect as they are still not perfect enough to look upon the face of God. You know, there's nothing of God's creation except one creature that is able to look upon the face of God. These are holy angels that if one of these angels stepped into this room right here, every single one of us would be down on the floor hiding from cover out of fear because of their power and their glory that they have. And yet these angels who are perfect, full of glory and power of their own right, they still cannot look upon the face of God. And they have to have a set of wings that cover their face so they don't look at God. In fact, there is only one creature in all of creation that is able to look upon God. And that is redeemed man, meaning that man who received his brand new redeemed body. That's the only creature that can look upon God. Imagine that. This is how holy and powerful God is. You know, for us, we're trying to get to heaven. meaning not work our way to heaven, but that's our goal. We want to go to heaven. But do you know the Bible says that God has to humble himself just to look at heaven? Meaning that God's so perfect and so amazing, he's far above even heaven. And he has to humble himself. He has to step down just to look at heaven. That is how far above in glory and honor, prestige and power and holiness that God really is. Who is this King of glory? He is a holy God. In fact, notice with me the seraphims. What are they saying in verse number 3? And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." So these angels, their only job is to praise God. Now notice the volume of it, verse 4. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was full of smoke. So these are the door frames. These are the stable portion within a house, within a wall. And these angels are saying it with such power, force, conviction, praise, honor, that it actually, their cries to God are moving the door. When they're saying holy, 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 they're not doing it some like some gospel singer. Holy, holy, holy. What they're doing is they're singing with such power and conviction. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who is and was and is to come. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who is and was and is to come. By the way, it is these same angels, not a replacement angels, not a new batch of angels, these same very angels in Isaiah 6 who are still singing the song in the book of Revelation chapter number 4 in our future. They have never stopped. It is their full-time job forever and ever and ever. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who is and was and is to come. These very same angels are still doing the same job all these years without stop, vacation, rest. Why? Because God is worthy of that much glory to have created beings whose only job is to proclaim his glory and his holiness. Who is this King of glory? He is the holy God. And who is it that can approach this holy God? Only people who are sinless. None of us are holy enough. In fact, we fall short of his holiness. We fall short of his glory. We, because of our sin, deserve to be separated from this holy God forever and ever. That's what we deserve. I'm so thankful that there's a shepherd who loved us so much that he died for us, so we can actually be with this glorious God. But none of us are able to approach God on our own. In fact, go back with me to Isaac, to the book of Psalm 24. Psalm 24. Who is this King of glory? Verse number 3 again. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. By the way, the only one that's qualified is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is, by the way, the King of glory. Later on, in the gospel record of John, Jesus said, hey, in Isaiah 6, you know who got Isaiah was looking at? He was looking at me. Jesus said, that's him right here. He is the King of glory. He is the one that is high, holy, and lifted up. It is him who has every right to tell us what to do. Who is this King of glory? He's the Creator God. Who is this King of glory? He is holy. Because of these two things alone, he's worthy of us serving him and worshiping him. We can only serve God correctly when we see him as holy, as we see him high, holy, and lifted up. Our love for him is not stirred by flattery or familiarity. When we see the King of glory for who he is, we should not approach him casually. We will not worship him flippantly. we will come with him with clean hands and a pure heart. Come to him reverently, recognizing that he is God and we are not. And we should have a desire to serve him, not because we must, but because we love him because of who he is. Remember, a husband does not need a daily reminder to not to hurt his wife. And if we truly love God, we don't need a reminder to talk to him and to pray to him. When we refuse to worship him, to obey him, to talk to him, to spend time with him, it is because of our lack of love, that he is not in a rightful place and we don't see him the same way. When we see God's holiness, we don't see serving him as a burden. It is the only right response. Who is this King of glory? The King of glory is the Creator. Who is the King of glory? The King of glory is holy. Who is this King of glory? The King of glory is righteous. Notice with me in verse 5. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from God of his salvation. The King of glory is righteous. Not only is he holy, but he is righteous. This means that everything he does is always right. There is no injustice in him, no partiality, no corruption. His ways are perfect because his nature is perfect. When Abraham pleaded for Sodom in Genesis chapter number 18, one of the things he said was, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Of course, the answer is yes. God does right, not just because he chooses to do right, but because he otherwise does right. That's who he is. This is why Paul can face death in peace. In 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul said, "Henceforth there is laid up to me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." Paul was not trusting in his own record, but he was trusting God's righteousness and the character of that judge to do what's right. One day we will stand before this King of glory. We will not stand before a corrupt ruler. We will not stand before a jury of our peers. We will stand before a righteous judge. And the verdict will not be based off of what we thought or what intended. It is going to be based off of truth. The King of glory is righteous, and he will judge according to that righteousness. Then this should not stir up fear. It should stir up honesty. Now is the time to be clean. Now's the time to walk with integrity, because the one we will stand before is watching now, and he is righteous. Who is this King of glory? This King of glory is the Creator. Who is this King of glory? This King of glory is holy. Who is this King of glory? The King of glory is righteous. Now, we're building up a case. We're trying to let us know who this God is so we respond to him correctly. Again, how foolish it is for us to see who this God is and still say, it's not for me. To be able to see this God and say, not that big of a deal. Listen, you're not seeing God for who he truly is. This is a big deal. Who is the King of glory? We see something else. The King of glory wants to be known. The King of glory wants to be known. Notice with me in verse 6. This is the generation of them that seek him and that seek thy face. You know, over and over throughout the Bible, God gives the promise, "Seek me and you shall find me." God wants to be known. When it talks about "seek me and you shall be found," what is it talking about? Some people believe that God plays spiritual hide and seek with us, and that every time you look around the corner, he was just there. You just missed him. But that's not how God plays hide and seek. That's not how God is talking about seeking. The way that God is talking about seeking him is how my kids used to. When my kids were very small, three of them were very close, we'd play hide and seek and say, "All right, Daddy, you go ahead and count." "Okay, I'll go do this. 1, 2. And then because my three were so close in age, they can never do anything apart. And so they went and rushed together and went to go find a hiding spot together. And you could feel the pushing and shoving. "Stop it. Woo, stop it. Shh, behave. Shh, quiet." And so finally they would locate their hiding spot. And then I would finish, all right, 99, 100, here I come. And I would go into the bedroom and say, all right, are you guys in here? And you could hear underneath the bed, shh, all right, are you guys in the closet? And open up the closet and you hear, hee, 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 hee. Oh, I guess not. Let me look in the bathroom. Are you in the bathroom? Oh, I guess they're not in here. And start to leave the room and you hear a voice under there. Look under the bed. And go look under there. Oh, there you are. Daddy, how'd you find us? Why did my kids hide? Because they wanted to be found. That's exactly what God wants us to do. He wants us to put forth the effort to look for him. And every time we put forth the effort to look for him, he will be found. Anyone who says, I can't find God, it is because you're not sincerely looking. God wants to be known. He wants you to know him. And if you seek him, he will be found. God wants to give you his presence. God wants to be with you. And that is the most important. He invites us to seek his face, not his hand. That's one of our mistakes, is we try to seek things from God rather than seeking God himself. God doesn't want to just give us gifts. He wants to give him his face, his presence. He wants a relationship, not a distant reverence, but a close, intimate, personal walk. The King of Glory is not hiding. He is waiting. He's promised, if you seek him, he will be found. Who is this King of Glory? This King of Glory wants to be known. Who is this King of Glory? This King of Glory is the Creator. This King of Glory is holy. This King of Glory is righteous. This King of Glory wants to be known. We also see something else. Who is this King of Glory? This King of Glory is omnipotent. This King of Glory is omnipotent. Notice with me, if you don't mind, as we look, 6 and 7, or 7 and 8. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Who is this King of Glory? He's omnipotent. Omni means all. Potent carries the idea of power. Who is this King of Glory? He is the God of all power. This is the Lord strong and mighty. This is the Lord who is mighty in battle. The psalmist asked the question not because he doesn't know the answer, but because he wants to declare it to all to hear. This king is not weak, and this king is not limited. He is strong. He is mighty. We've already learned some of his names. He is the Lord of hosts, the God of all of the armies of heaven. We've seen him as the Almighty God, the champion who does not lose a battle. This is a powerful God. This is a God who doesn't lose. He is the great champion. God has all power. He has the power to create the world. He has the power to work in you and me. There is nothing too hard. There is no enemy too strong. No heart too hardened. No problem too complicated. God has the power, and he has all power. The only limitation that God has is the limitation we put in our own mind about who he is. We don't trust him because we don't see him as big enough. But God is bigger than anything we could face, and he can take care of anything and everything. Once again, there is no problem so complicated. There is no issue that is too hard. There is no heart that is too hardened. Sometimes we'll look at people and say, well, there's nothing that can be done with them. Oh, yeah? Well, there's a God who can and is able. We just won't trust him. Sometimes we look at a problem and we say it's too big for us to fix. Not for God. We just won't trust him. Our God is able. We don't fight for victory. We have the God who's already won the victory. Our God is strong and mighty. He's not just watching from above, but he's present for every battle. Mighty to save, worthy to be trusted. Our God is able. We will we trust him. Who is this King of glory? We're seeing here that this is a big God. This is the God who made heavens and earth. This is the God who is holy above everything else, that even the angels that serve him cannot look upon him. Who is this God? He is the God of righteousness, that everything he does is right. That's how powerful he is. Who is this King of glory? This is the God who wants to be known. Who is this King of glory? He's the God who is all powerful, almighty, and cannot lose. This is a big God that we serve. He's not a small God. He's not a generic God. He can be our God. And he wants to be. And he wants to prove himself to us over and over. He wants to prove to us daily that he is able. And he's big enough to face anything. Why should we despair? Why should we fret when our God is this powerful? Why should we be confused? Why should we be befuddled? We could go up to God, and our God knows everything. Our God is righteous, and he is so big. There's something else that we want to show you here, is that the King of glory wants us to welcome him. The King of glory wants us to welcome him. Notice again in verse number 9. Lift up your heads, all ye gates, and lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. It echoes verse 7. So if it repeats something, especially a big verse like this, it's trying to build up to something. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. It carries the idea of opening up the gates, opening up the doors, so he can come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. This idea to lift up the heads, O ye gates, to lift up the doors, it's a call to open up the gates and allow him to come in. You know, the King of glory is not waiting for permission to reign over creation. He's already that. But the one thing he will not do is he will not force himself into our lives. He waits for us to welcome him in. This King of glory wants to have a personal relationship, but he is such a good, righteous God, and he wants us to choose him. He will not force himself upon us. There is an invitation for us to welcome this big, huge, magnificent, powerful God into our lives. But we have to choose that. We have to welcome him in. So many people can sit in a church like this and still miss out on this personal relationship. Some people could sit and listen to a message like this, and they feel like they have a better plan than having God involved in their everyday life. And they're missing out. Why would you purposely choose weakness instead of the strength that God has? Why would you choose to struggle and keep losing battles when you can invite the God who wins all battles in? Why would you push aside and come up with your own plan when God already has his own plan? Why would you continue in your own weakness when God is holy and bigger than all? Why would you attempt to try to manipulate your own life when God is already righteous and he knows what is right? Why wouldn't you welcome this in? This is a call that we can recognize that God is big and still be distant from him. We could recognize that he is able to save, but never personally ask him to be our savior. This is a God who is capable, and we can intellectually, theologically understand God can solve all of our problems, but again, we struggle and try to do it ourselves rather than open the gates and welcome him in. This is a God who wants to be involved in our life. This isn't a small God. This is a big God. This is the big God, the great God. Why wouldn't we open up the gates wide and let him come in? You know, some people's relationship, if we're using this analogy, is like talking to Jesus outside the door with the chain still on, trying to keep him out. Open the door enough to get some advice from him and then close the door when we're done with him and continue on our own path, not realizing we are missing out on so much because we won't open up the gates and let him in. We won't let him be king of our life. We won't let him direct. We still think that we're better off if we're in charge of our own life, our own plans, our own wishes, our own destiny, our own goals, our own purpose, that we have something better. I don't want God to come in my life because I'm afraid he's going to take something away. It's not something taken away. It's something he's going to add. He'll replace whatever it is you think you're possessing and holding on to with something much better. Why would you choose something lesser than? Why would you choose something that is not equal? Why would you keep saying, I don't want God to tell me what to do in my life, when he has the righteous way, he has the best way? It is amazing to hear people talk that says, listen, I don't mind going to church just as long as I don't have to go soul winning. I don't mind going to church. I just don't want to be a preacher. I don't mind listening to God as long as he doesn't make me a preacher's wife. I don't mind doing what God told me as long as he doesn't want to be a missionary. I have limits. Once again, just keeping God on the outside when he has the best way. We heard earlier a song from the piano that God makes no mistakes. God doesn't make mistakes. And once again, it's one thing for you to intellectually believe that and say that's a nice song. But it's a different thing for you to actually believe it enough to allow God to rule and to reign in your life. To allow him to make the decisions. To allow him to choose the path. Allow him to do what he says. You understand how foolish we are when we hear God say, read your Bible. I'll think about it. You know how, looking in the concept of the world, how foolish that really is. When God says, give up this sin, I don't want to. When we see a God who knows what he's doing and he knows where we're headed and us thinking that we have a better plan. God, I'll follow you as long as you don't ask me to do this. You know, leaving the choice up to God and let God choose is the best way because he knows what's there. Our relationship with God is often foolish and unreasonable. Why is it unreasonable? Because God knows what he's doing. And yet, what we see here is that there's a very big God, and we try to make God small and us big, whereas we could try to tell God what to do. When you do that, you don't have a big God in your life. Who is this King of glory? Strong and mighty, powerful, holy, righteous, the Creator God. And yet we deal with him so foolishly because we have the wrong view. We don't see him as big and we don't see us as small. And we, because of that view, continue to make foolish decisions. What is the answer? Open up the gates. Open up the door and let him in. And the King of glory will come in. Let him rule your life. Let him direct your path. Let him in all righteousness lead us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He can be trusted. The question is, who is the King of glory? We know what the answer is theologically, but this is a personal question. Who is the King of glory to you? How you see him doesn't change who he is, but how you see him changes how you respond to him. Is he the big creator God who knows what he's doing, or is he not? Is he the God who could win the victories, or is he not? Is he the God big enough to solve our problems, or is he not? The question is God God? In your view, or is he not? Who is the King of glory? Let's go to the Lord and let's talk to him. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And without a doubt, we need this message to be reminded you are a big God. And Lord, when we could look at God, we should see that we really don't have much of a choice because your way is perfect. Ours is not. The only way that we could resist you is when we don't see you as big and we don't see us as small. Help us to have the right perspective of who you are and allow you to guide us in righteousness because you are right. Everything you do is right. Lord, your way is perfect. Help us to believe it enough that we allow you to direct every aspect of our life, our conversation, our speech, what we watch, what we think, what we do, that we allow you to be God. Lord, I'm asking that you would just help us now to respond to you. Without a doubt, there are people at the sound of my voice who has never seen God as big. You may know terms, you may see some things of the Bible, but you have never seen God as big. Lord, I'm asking that they would see you high, holy, and lifted up tonight, and that they would see themselves as they truly are because of your majesty and your might. Help us to respond properly, that we could trust you in every area of our life. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.